So when he asked the question, if you lose your salt, well, when shall it be salted? My answer to you is you got to go back to the source. Somebody say, what is the source? The source is Jesus Christ. That's why I like that song that Andre Crouch made in the 60s. Praise God. He said, take me back. Take me back. Take me back where I first received you. See, some of us need to go back to where we first believe. Hallelujah. And when I look around this earth, I see so many who started out on this journey, but they have gotten caught up into this world. They love the things that the world loves. They done come to church. Now they want to dress like the world. They want to act like the world. They want to smell like the world. And they say because the world seemed to be attracting a whole lot of folk. But don't you know what the word said? Broad is the way. That leads to destruction. But if you don't want to lose your salt, take that narrow way. There is a narrow way that we should take. And that narrow way would lead us. It will take us from earth to glory. Give your neighbor, if your neighbor is saved, give your neighbor a high five and tell them, don't lose your salt. I don't want you to lose your influence. I want you to be able, when you walk somewhere, wherever it is, it could be on your job. And if there's somebody on that job that don't know Jesus, when you finish talking to them, they say, there is something about that woman. There is something about that man. In other words, there is some salt in your life, and you have created a thirst in that person's life. I'm here to tell you, salt is pure. It is pure. It's not perfect, but it's pure. And none of us are perfect as long as we're walking and talking in this body. But we must strive for perfection. Don't lose. Know why I don't want to lose my salt? Can I tell you why I don't want to lose mine? Because some glad morning, when this life is over, I'm gonna fly away. Praise the name of the Lord. And I don't want to go through all of this just to get before him and him tell me, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I'm here to tell you, I'm going to be salty. I'm going to be salty. I'm going to be salty. I'm not going to lose it. Some may talk about me. Some may say things about me. Some may ridicule my name. Some may talk about this. They may talk about that. You know, he's snotty. He's uppity. He's this and he's that. But you know something? I don't mind. I don't mind being uppity for my Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm here to tell you that the wages of sin is still death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So if they laugh at you, don't you worry about it. If they call you a holy roly, don't you worry about it. If they call you holier than thou, don't you worry about it. You just keep on. Keep on. Keep on. Keep on. on. Keep on. Jesus kept on. He kept on. They talked about him when he came on this earth. But he kept on. They called him everything but a child of God. But he kept on. Kept on till he marched up a hill called Calvary. Pierced him in his side. Drove nails through his hand and his feet. Stretched him out wide. Lifted him up high. But he stayed there. Because he knew as long as he was up there, he was going to have some influence on every eye that saw him. Praise God, he stayed there until he died, and they put him in a borrowed grave. But after 3 days and three nights, that same Jesus got up. Praise God and declared that I got all power in my hand. Don't lose your salt. This is a message just to encourage those believers who are continuing to lift up the bloodstained banner of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There might be somebody here today, praise God, that you have not given your life to Christ. If you have not given your life to Christ.
You have been blessed by the Second Union Baptist Church, 6436 Old Baton Rouge Highway, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71302. They will be glad to hear from you. If you'd like to contact them, you may contact them at 318-445-4875. Tune in next time for the Second Union Missionary Baptist Church radio broadcast.
This is the 70,000 watt voice of the community. KAYT.
We're now tuned in to the media ministry of the Mount Olive Baptist Church of Leesville, Louisiana, with Dr. Carl Armstead. Mount Olive Baptist Church is located 808 Anacoco Street in Leesville, Louisiana. We are a church and congregation that honors God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. We celebrate his death, resurrection, by which all men are saved. Listen now to our man of God and shepherd, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preaches and teaches the Word of God in a service already in progress.
Amen. All that God said, I am. Thank God. Choir. Thank God for First Lady Tammy leading the song. Now, I want to call our attention to the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter number 14. And we'll be coming from verse 25. Through 33. But now the way we're going to do this is I'm going to read 25, you're going to read 26, right, and then we're going to read 27 together. We're going to stop there. Amen? Everybody ready? Let me wait till everybody get it. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 27 we're going to read. Amen? Everybody ready? Say amen. Everybody not ready? Say, hold on. Somebody say, hold on. I'm waiting on that. Amen. 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 Good to see Bud Jeremiah. Amen. 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 All right. Are we ready? Begin. Now, a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, okay?
And sisters.
together, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Amen. Thank you. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come now thanking you for your spirit and asking that you move in our midst and grant a fresh anointing of your spirit to me and that I might be able to preach your word. Father, please, so have mercy. Let the word go forth richly, wrapped up in your Holy Spirit, lifting up bowed down heads, mending broken hearts, saving a soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If anyone come after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he brother not be my disciple. I should talk for a little while about the high cost of being a true follower of Christ. I'll say it again. The high cost of being a true follower of Christ. Now let me begin by saying that verse 26 of our text is, thank you, Ursus, is a difficult verse to hear because it sounds anti-family. But Jesus is not calling us to literally hate our family, but instead he's calling us to a commitment above all other commitments, including our family. And so in this context, it's not a call to develop an intense dislike for family members, but rather a call to love them less than you love Christ. But Jesus' demand for commitment is an unpopular word today because many attempted in the interest of filling the pews to promise folk a new Mercedes in every garage, a Rolex on every wrist. And in other words, we're tempted not to challenge people to faithful stewardship and faithful worship and tenderness and loving one another, giving of our tithes and offerings and other costly commitments, because we hope that perhaps if we don't ask too much, visitors will return. But the irony is that churches with high standards attract people with high standards, and their integrity and commitment will draw others. And soon the pews will be full. And so in the text, Jesus doesn't make discipleship easy, and he never disguises the cost of discipleship, and yet he doesn't require anything of us that he himself is not willing to do. And so whether we know it or not, there's a high cost for being a disciple or follower of Jesus Christ. Now, salvation itself is free because the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, and it's a free gift of God because of our faith in his son, Jesus Christ. But after being saved, the second element of faith in God is commitment and faithfulness. Why? Because faith which does not result in action is not true faith at all. And that's why we read in James in chapter 2 and 20 in the B part of that verse, it says, faith without works or action is dead. And so to become a true follower of Christ, we must count the cost. But what does it mean to count the cost? Well, here in the text, Jesus is laying down the terms for discipleship, and at this time, there are great crowds, according to verse 25, following him. And guess what? Everybody loved him because of his miracles and healing and all the free food he was giving. Yes, Jesus was cool now, you know. He was the talk of the town. He was the latest fad. But he knew their hearts. He knew that they only desired the benefits of what he did rather than an understanding of who he was. They loved the gifts, but not the life he was calling them to. And so here in verse 26, Jesus explains what it takes to be one of his followers. He says, anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and even his own life, also cannot be my disciple. Yet Jesus quickly put an end to the idea that he offered some kind of welfare program. Although, as I have said, the gift of eternal life is free to anyone who acts, according to John 3:16, for whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But the asking requires a transfer of ownership. Note what Luke says in 9:23. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And then we read in Galatians 5:24, it said, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, counting the cost means recognizing and agreeing to some terms first, meaning we cannot simply follow our own inclinations. In other words, we can't follow him and the world the way at the same time. And that's why we read in Romans 12:1-2, it says, be not conformed to the world, or don't follow after the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so following the Lord may mean we lose relationships, we lose dreams and material things, or even our lives. And that's why those who follow Jesus simply for what they can get won't stick around when times get tough. In other words, as long as some folk can get something out of following Jesus or get something out of their service that they run, they'll be right there. But just let the times get rough. Let things don't come in that way. You'll find out you won't see them no more. It's hard to get people to volunteer for anything. Everybody want to get paid. I don't care what it is. Everybody want to get something out. Nobody want to give nothing. And Christ gave all he had for you and for me. Gave it all. These folk can't be found, meaning when God's way conflict with their way, they feel betrayed by that shallow me first faith that they've brought into the body of Christ. And my brothers and sisters, if we have not counted the cost of being God's child, we will turn away at the threat of sacrifice and find something else to gratify our selfish desires. But I know that hate course is still messing with somebody's mind, with the exception of those who came to Bible study. Y'all need to come to Bible study. And so what did Jesus mean when he instructed us to hate our father and mother in verse 26? Well, first, we must not take this statement literally, but in the context of the chapter, because it seems that if we don't hate our family, we can't be Jesus' disciples. Or is there more to this issue? Well, yes, it is. Jesus relates a metaphor about a man who builds a tower without first counting the cost in verse 28 through 30. And note he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. What is the first thing you'll do? He said, now won't you just sit down and figure out how much it will cost and if you have enough money to pay for it? Otherwise, you'll start, the building the tower, but you won't be able to finish it. And then everyone who sees what is happening will laugh at you, saying you started the build, but you could not finish. And so when the man leaves the tower unfinished, why? He didn't count the cost. And so Jesus' illustration here helps explain his difficult statement about hating mother, father, and namely, we must count the cost of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, don't y'all hang up on me yet, because we're going to make this even a little clearer. Because following Jesus requires commitment and faithfulness. Even if our parents choose not to follow the law, if and when we are faced with the painful choice of loyalty to family versus loyalty to Jesus, we must choose Jesus. Even if family members disown us or worse for being a Christian, we must follow Christ. And so it is in this sense that we are hating our family, meaning Jesus' command to hate father and mother requires us to prioritize our relationship with him over any other relationship with parents, siblings, or any other family member. Jesus' condition for following him, in addition to hating family, he said, likewise, we must hate our own life. But however, we must note that Jesus is not teaching emotional hatred of one's parent any more than he is teaching self-hatred. Are you here? But the emphasis on is here really on self-denial and absolute surrender to him. Note immediately after verse 26, Jesus said in verse 27, he says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. But now this word hate also deserves a closer look, because in the Hebrew scriptures, the contrast between love and hate is something used to communicate preference. For example, in dealing with the inheritance in a polygamous marriage, you mean one having more than one wife, the Mosaic law referred to the two wives as one beloved and the other hated, according to Deuteronomy 21 and 15. Now, the law was not indicating emotional hatred on the part of the husband. He was only talking about preference. One wife was preferred over the other. And then we have a similar use of this love-hate idiom in Romans 9 and 13, which comes from Malachi 1 and 3. It says, God said, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. But again, it's not emotional hatred, but preference over the other. And yet many Christians will never have to make the painful choice of turning their backs on their families in order to follow Christ. But during the time of the first church, it wasn't so. Folk were disowned by their family for serving Christ. They were ostracized. They were beaten and even killed because they called on the name of Jesus. And even today around the world, there are some Christians who face shunning and disowning or persecution from their families because they follow the Lord. And so these believers, if they are to be true Christ disciples of Christ, they are forced to live in a way perceived as hateful toward their father and mother, their wife and children, their brothers and sisters. But the bottom line is all believers are called to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ and show him preference over every earthly tie. And those who must sacrifice earthly relationship have this promise from the Lord. He gives us a promise in Mark 10, 29 and 30. He says, anyone who has left his house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel's will receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecution, and at the end of the age come eternal life. But note among all the blessings, he says, we're going to have some persecution. not just blessings, he said, at persecution. Are you here? Because the Bible says all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. But Jesus also says, despite it all, in this age to come, no matter what we go through, we will experience totally eternal life. And so as I try to move to the close, the cause for being a true follower of Christ is total surrender, meaning we have not counted the cause of being his child. If we haven't counted the cause for being God's child, we will turn away at the threat of sacrifice and find something else to gratify our selfish desires. And so in Jesus' earthly ministry, there came a time when the free food had stopped and public opinion turned ugly. The cheering crowd became jeering crowds. And so Jesus ended his description of the cost of discipleship with a breathtaking statement in verse 33 of our text. He said, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, in somebody's Bible, they say forsake. But now renouncing may mean to give up something physical. But more often, it means to let go something emotionally so that what we possess no longer possess us. Because when we become Christ's disciple, we cannot continue to belong to the world. We must make a choice. That's why the Bible says we cannot serve both God and mammon, both God and money. Remember, the rich ruler came to Jesus, and he was ready to follow the Lord. But then when it came to choosing between Jesus and his wealth, Jesus told him to sell what you got and give it to the poor. But the Bible says this young man dropped his head and walked away from eternal life for temporary wealth. Remember now, this hate in the text isn't emotional hate, but hate that communicates preference. Meaning Jesus' point is not that we are to be heartless toward our families, only that we must love him more. Now, this comparative love is clearly described in Matthew 10 and 37, where Jesus said, he who loved father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so the emphasis here is on, again, I say self-denial and absolute surrender. It means giving our all to the Lord. It means we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and with all our mind. For this is the first great commandment. Meaning every fiber of our being, every facet of our lives must be committed to loving the Lord. We must hold nothing back because of his love. He gave all he had for us. For the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. When did he do it, Brother Crowell? Well, Paul said God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, greater love has no man than this, than a man will lay down his life for a friend. Because one Friday on a hill called Calvary, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, he hung, bled, and died on an old rugged cross. Ain't God all right? And when he died, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the earth began to quake, and tombstones bust wide open, and the dead saints of the old came out the grave and began to walk the streets of the city. And the centurion cried out, he said, surely this is the Son of God. And so Jesus died that we might live. He died for the sins of the world. Then they took him down and they buried him in Joseph's new tomb, where he stayed there 3 days and three nights. But bright early Sunday morning, Jesus got up from the grave with all power in heaven and earth in his hands. Ain't God all right? Yes, Lord. It's because he lives I can face tomorrow. Because Jesus lives, all fear is gone. Ain't God all right? Do you know him this morning? Have you tried him for yourself? Won't he make a way out of no way? Won't he pick you up when you fall down? Won't he save your soul from a burning hell? Ain't God all right? If you know he's all right, let me hear you say yes. Say yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. And so Jesus said in the text, simply, you cannot be my disciple unless you love me more than you love your father, your mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters. You cannot come to me unless you love me more than you love your own life. You cannot be my disciple unless you carry your cross and come with me. That's the high cost of being a true follower of Christ. So many people believe in order to be a true follower, all you got to do is come to church every now and then. No sacrifice. But it's more than that. Amen.